I want to ask you another question today. I don't know whether this includes all of you, but is there anyone here that this year will be earning or spending, investing or divesting money? Divesting. Some divesting, some investing, some spending, some earning? Ken. It's one of those necessary evils in our life that we have to deal with, this thing called money. So let me ask some questions. Maybe this is you. Maybe you have this question about money. What is the highest paying profession for the longest amount of time with the least amount of education? Anybody asking that question? Highest paying profession requiring the least amount of education. A couple in my household are doing that. Was there one? Did we come up with one? What is the right amount? I'll dismiss that line of thinking there. What's the right amount of income to give to a marginalized person in Toronto? How many walking downtown have asked yourself that question? What's the right amount and how to give to a marginalized person in Toronto? How much money is enough? Have you asked yourself that question? As a financial planner for 13 years, I had lots of people asking that question. There is a famous response from a very wealthy Canadian. This was his response when he was asked, how much money is enough? Just one more dollar. Something interesting about that. This morning, is there anyone here that has a broader smile on their face because you have inherited or won some serious money? Does anyone need us to celebrate with you after winning that? I was hoping for that. You just don't want to tell me. Anyone concerned about interest rates, price of gasoline, the Canadian dollar, the American dollar? And just wait till you travel to the States. If you don't have any of these financial questions, if life is good and you say, I don't know why I came here today, and none of these questions apply to me, congratulations. You either have one of the following things: a great money manager, a great spouse, or contentment that goes beyond most of us. In the last couple of years, we have contemplated as a church ages and stages. We've contemplated who we are as a church. One moment, please. Who we are as a church in ages and stages, and here's the truth. All of you are in an age and stage in life. And those around you perhaps are in different stages to which when you have conversations with them, they will be asking different questions or speaking of different things than you are. You may say, I've already done that, or I haven't yet to do that. But all of us are in ages and stages, and this chart, based on the research that we looked at, is typical based on demographers of what people go through in life. Some were announced, Henry, this year, yes, you're going to school. What? I don't like this school thing, perhaps he said one or two days. You're going to school. Education is part of our lives. Elementary school, high school, university, college. Getting into our early career. We move from education as a driver in our life to our career, what we'll do with our time in our life, to parentage perhaps, if that's God's will for you, to individuality in which you have time apart from those things. And so you can think which sector you're in. Or perhaps you are in one of the transitions that you're moving from one stage to the next. We all do it under different dynamics. We've looked at these sort of things, and I wanted to put together a pie chart. This is 2014's pie chart of where we were as a church. Why this chart's important to me is I want to see that we have a diverse church and that we're reaching all ages and stages and that we know how to say to someone in the first stage in preschool, how are you and how's your relationship with God? In some way, as Tran shared with us, a way to communicate God's love for each other. This is a beautiful chart. This is a beautiful chart because it means we're diverse in every age and stage. We looked at, from a simplistic point of view, of the four stages in life. The first stage is when you're born. I know you didn't kind of predict that. That was your parents doing. But the first stage is when you were born, when you entered into this life. The next stage, the next transition time is between 20 and 24. in which you start to ask questions not what am I going to study this year, but where am I going to work this year? And the stage that comes after that, about 53 to 55, according to demographers, at least in your thought process, is when do I get out of this place? When am I finished with this job? When do I sell the business? The last of four transitions is between 68 and 72. Demographers have said that's the time in which you start to focus more on what's next, as opposed to the celebration of retirement, to the years in which you are going to be working on your relationship with God, as we talk about in the church. So we can ask, where are you? Are you, as we looked at this, are you a smart pre-tiree? Not yet employed? Still trying to learn? Are you a busy manager of your life with all the things that you're impacting? Are you a free influencer in which you have more time in your hands and you can influence people around you? Or are you a grand retiree? We broke it down further. That was the last couple times we looked at this. So in the last week and into next week, we'll look at it from a little different perspective. This is one of the charts that we looked at. These are available if you'd like to, if you just ask me for this, thinking about how we interact with each other. We wanted to take a look, though, a little further at this, is that except for those that have gone out for Jam and Blast, the rest of us are either entering into or in the stage of being eternal learners or godly earners or joyful yearners. Let me describe that a little bit better. Christopher Morley, a U.S. journalist, novelist, and poet, said there's three ingredients to the good life: learning, earning, and yearning. People have picked up on that and said, well, those three phases, Mary had it right last week. We do all three things at the same time in life as healthy individuals, but there are also stages in which some authors have said there are predominant things you do during certain stages, during certain times in your life. The first time in your life, you're predominantly learning. The next time in your life, you're predominantly earning. And the last stage in life is either yearning or returning, some authors have said. So let me describe those stages in terms of times of life. We have about 25% in the eternal learners. Godly earners, 27%, and 20% you can see is the last stage, or the fourth stage. Let me describe them. If you're at the stage where you are paying for school, I know perhaps there's a couple here that are still not. Connor, yes, you're not paying for school yet. But you'll get there. Adam, you're not paying for school yet. Woo-hoo. Someone is paying for you, but you're not paying for it. Alex, same thing. Many of you at the next stage have been paying for school. From the time in which you start paying for school to the time in which you're training coworkers or you've reached the highest educational level in your profession, that's being a learner. And at some point, you go, I've crossed over, and I've reached the pinnacle, and now my life is no longer about learning, it's about earning. You're taking that which is you and translating it into money. And you do that until you retire, sell your business, and then you move to the next stage, which, sadly, but mysteriously, as we'll talk about next week, you enter into the yearning stage. We're going to talk about the yearning stage today. As I mentioned earlier, as a financial planner, we wrestled with this a lot in terms of what we do during the earning stage. Charles Wesley said something very interesting. Charles Wesley, the author of many hymns, his brother John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement. Charles Wesley said this, "Earn all you can." Like, make as much money as you possibly can. That's the efficiency of who you are coming out in the world. Earn as much as you can. If you've ever been told in the church, especially younger people, oh, no, you should live a life of poverty, that's not biblical. Take everything that you've got and earn as much as you can, but not, don't just stop there. Because Charles Wesley said, number one, earn all you can. Second thing is save all you can. Like, live efficiently. We would call that maybe living green today, but live efficiently so that you don't waste a lot of money. And the third thing is he said, give away all you can. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give away all you can. That's what the Bible teaches, according to Charles Wesley. Fascinating perspective. We're going to look at the earning stage. And as our backdrop today, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapters 5 and 6. We wanted to use this as a backdrop for our speaking about this. And 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, these powerful letters, provide a great backdrop for it. What is 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy is the letter that the Apostle Paul sent to his protege, young Timothy, who this young Timothy is no lightweight in the church either. He traveled with Paul, was imprisoned with Paul, he was shipwrecked with Paul, he planted churches with Paul in Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, all over Asia Minor. His adventures are in the book of Acts. He wrote, 1 Timothy, was then sent, dispatched to Ephesus to organize the church there. It says so in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are small books. You could probably read them in an afternoon. I encourage you to do this over the next couple weeks. Four times in this book, there's some real zingers in which Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying. Take note of this, he's saying. Four times. First one is, Jesus came for us sinners. That's a trustworthy saying, one that I'm grateful for, that we experienced in the songs that we sang today. Number two, being a deacon, being an overseer, being a leader of the church is a noble task. Number three, physical training, exercise is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, in this world and in the world to come. You don't take your scars to heaven. But connecting with God's people, loving God, somehow transcends that. Fourth thing he said is that a trustworthy saying is the assurance of your and mine, resurrection. It's going to happen one day. We're going to be apart from these bodies that we have and still living on. Trustworthy saying. So after last week when we looked at learning, we're turning to the second stage, earning. Read with me 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. 6 verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Chapter 6, verse 11. You, man or woman of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good profession in the presence of many witnesses. And lastly, 6 verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul does not let up in his later years. This is just perhaps a few months or years from his death. He does not lay up in the powerful advice he gives to us. Through the Holy Spirit, this is the Word of God. What does it say to us about earning? What does it say to us about our lives together? Well, the first thing it says is this: earn brothers and sisters I was realizing that as I reflected on this text that we parents make decisions that we want to have children or that we want to adopt children. But brothers and sisters, they didn't have any choice. My sister and brother wasn't consulted before my parents had me. So in the family that you're part of, you will no doubt have had sometimes interacting with your sister or brother, if you've had them, where they've done something like, I didn't choose that you were really part of this family. Or, you're not my sister anymore. Or, I'm so glad to have a brother like you. Or, you're the best brother ever. You see, those are choices that we make. Because even though you may wear a label as a brother or a sister or have brothers and sisters, you know very well that you really choose whether you're going to be connected as a brother or sister. That's a choice. Parentage is different. In fact, it reflects our relationship with God. God chose us before the beginning of the world, it says. We are his child, his son, his daughter. But you see, you and I choose whether we're going to be brothers and sisters of each other. At least acting it out. Oh, we may wear the title. And I may be able to say, oh, sister. And you say, you've never treated me like sister. We know that, right? So in our relationship with each other, as Paul reflects on here to Timothy, you actually have to earn brotherhood and sisterhood. Like, you have to work at it. You have to qualify for it. You have to choose it. How does that happen? Well, before we talk about kind of finances and relationships in life, the truth is how we treat each other transcends really the financial dynamics of life, right? Any of you had someone that you worked for that you treated poorly? How long did your job last? Anyone work for someone who has said to you before you left, I don't know how we're going to do without you. Please don't resign. You see something happening there, and I think Paul's got it. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Treat an older man with respect, like an older brother. But exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Like, treat them as brothers. Don't just say, oh, brother. Treat them like a brother. Older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. You see, he's onto something in terms of how we interact as family. Let me go back here for a moment. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, if you've seen it, at the end of Saving Private Ryan, Captain John Miller, who's played by Tom Hanks, turns to Private Ryan. Captain Miller has been shot fatally. He's lying on the bridge that they've just saved. The premise of the movie, if you haven't seen the movie, is that a small team was sent to go and recover Private Ryan, the only one remaining of four brothers, three of which had already died. And they worked through enemy lines to go and find Private Ryan. At the end of that movie, when the captain of this squad lays dying, what does he say to to Private Ryan? Earn this. Earn it. And then it changes scenes to an old man who is now Private Ryan at the grave of this captain. Of this commander of John Miller. And he's weeping over the fact of, did he earn? Did he become a great person? Did he do what is expected of him in life to have earned the sacrifice of his redemption? It's an incredible scene. We're called to earn brothers and sisters, to work at it, to be the type of people that someone really says, they're my brother in Christ. It takes some work. But let's go on. If you're predominantly in the earning stage of life, like if you're at the point where you've kind of maximized education and you're at the place really whereby you're earning the money that you're earning, earn wisely and learn contentment is what Paul shares with us. Money is a god that can be worshipped, but it's not godly. Let me say that again. Money is a god that can be worshipped, but it's not godly. It's not acceptable as a god. It really does not qualify for God, but we all know people who do worship money, who their net worth statement they update every afternoon, who their relationships indicate the fact that they pursued more about wealth in life. A man once said to me, I worked for the Salvation Army in their donor department, a man once said to me, I love my business more than I did my three wives. I grieve the loss of my business more than my second wife. His God was money. You don't have to go very far in life to realize that a God can be worshipped. Money does not care about you. It does not care about you. Stare deeply into your $10 bill and see if there's any love that comes back from that $10 bill. It does not love you. You're to enjoy it, the Bible says. But godliness, pursuing a relationship with God and having contentment in life, like having the enjoyment of the money that you have, is of great gain. If we have food and clothing and go, after a good meal, there's something godly in that. Because the love of, this is an often misquoted statement out of the Bible. Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I've been told before, sorry, pastor, I can't come to church. I have to work. And I know it's optional whether they work. It's not required of their employer. They just have a seed of the love of money there. That if it's grown and turns into the love of money, it could cause you to wander from your faith and pierce you with many griefs. Money can be worshipped as a god, but it's not godly. If you're at the stage in life whereby you live off your earnings, you're managing your income and assets, you're at the yearning stage in life, earn humility. Hope in God. There's a humility that comes in retirement. I saw it many times as a financial planner, haven't got there yet myself. There's a humility that comes in retirement because you have to depend on God for your health. You have to depend on God for the ups and downs of your finances. And you lose that self-assuredness of going to work every day because you're not making money anymore. You're living off of that which you have. It's a strange thing. But what does it tell us here from the Word of God? Wealth is so uncertain. It causes many of us at times to worry about it. Wealth is so uncertain. So put your hope in God, who has supplied the needs of people, like 13 billion people, for a long, long time. Instead of focusing on your wealth, which is so uncertain, put your hope in God, and then what are you to do? Well, you're to be rich in good deeds and the things that you do for each other. And what are you doing? If you're doing that, you're laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. If you want to look at this a little further, read the parable of the shrewd servant. Because some people say you can't take it with you. That's true. Can you transfer it to the next world? Yes, you can. Parable of the shrewd servant tells us how. And it's hidden right in this. You will lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven if you are rich in good deeds and you hold on to the foundation of the coming age and really take hold of life, helping others to be blessed as well. That's real life. But let's go back. If you're still at the learning stage, if you're still at the point from your paying for education to reaching the highest pinnacle of education in your career, let me share this. You have the greatest opportunity of all of us with respect to money, because you haven't earned it yet. You have the greatest opportunity with respect to money because you haven't yet directed the money that's coming your way. You have the greatest potential. Oh, yeah, you may talk to someone else who's the richest person around you and say, well, I have this money. Yeah, say, but I got potential. You don't. Not anymore. You have potential. You haven't made those decisions yet. You're rich in opportunity. So, earn eternal living. No, not eternal life. You can't earn eternal life. You can't pay for eternal life. God has given that to you. That's a gift. Earn eternal living. What's eternal living? Well, eternal living is spoken about here by Paul. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, endurance and gentleness, and fight the good fight. You see, if you establish in your life wisdom about how you're going to handle the money that you receive, you'll do brilliantly. And as all of us are encouraged to do, God has given what he's given to us for our enjoyment. It's a power. I'm going to start memorizing this scripture. God is giving everything. God provides everything for our enjoyment. Wow. That's brilliant. God gives you life to enjoy life. Not to worship it. Not to hold on to it tightly. To enjoy it. So those of you that are still at the learning phase in life, as we looked at last week, train yourself to be godly, study God's word, pray to God, and learn how to be righteous, godly, have faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and to enjoy all that. Truth is, we're all in this together. And as Mary said last week, we all do both learning, earning, and yearning throughout life. Because you're learning right now, I hope. You're earning, brothers and sisters, you're working at godly life. You don't have it yet. You haven't perfected it yet. You're earning godly life, how to live it. And you have a vital role in the stage that you're in. You have a vital role because all of you are examples, if to no one else, to those kids that went out to jam. You can't help but not be a mentor or an example because you exist. You exist, you're an example. And you're an example in how you learn and what you learn. The Bible says learn godliness, like learn it. To move to earning, making the decisions over life that God has given you as a healthy adult to decide on that which is given to you and how you'll direct it. Because you're not going to hold on to it forever. It is going to be in someone else's hands, I guarantee you, in 100 years. You can't come back and say, what are you doing with my house? I didn't want deck to be built that way. It's not your house anymore. Someone else has taken it over. Next week, we're going to talk about yearning. Because in the letters to Timothy, there's some brilliance about how we live after we've learned and earned. And how the, some would say, latter stage of our life really transcends what we presently know in yearning and returning to others. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we're given incredible opportunity to know you because you come to live with us in our heart. So we pray, God in heaven, but we also know that you are here in us, moving within us, transforming us. So as we gather this morning, there are many prayers that are on our hearts sometimes that we can formulate and put together, some that are like, as you noted in Scripture, just groans on our spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you'll hear all of our prayers. And that as we pray together this morning and lift up these people that are coming to mind, that you will bless us indeed with this opportunity to connect with you, to experience your love and to love you. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, you know our hearts. You know those things this past week that have stressed us. You know those things that we feel overwhelmed by. You know our limits. You know, Lord God, the joys that we have, the delights that we have, the times in which we really do enjoy what you've made and our thanksgiving. You know us fully. I pray, Lord God, that you'll continue to walk alongside of us, and as we know you more and more, that we'll be drawn to your word, that we have a hunger for your word and a thirst for righteousness, that we'll not just read your word and pray, but we'll actually do what you call us to do within our limitations and within our constraints. Please affirm in us that you accept us as we are and would like us, take us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for how you've done that. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll hear our prayers as we pray together. Please give us vision for our 2023 plans, the plans you have for us, that we can see your plans for us and bless us. Amen.